Right, if you have your Bible, and I trust you do, if you'll turn to Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8, where the next few Wednesday nights, starting last Wednesday, we talked about Daniel's zoo and what all of those animals meant. So this week, we want to look at some empires at sunset and how they die out and what's coming in the future and what's going to happen to that. Daniel chapter 8. And if you'll follow along, I begin reading with verse 1. We'll read through verse 14. Daniel 8, 1. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in a vision, and I was by the river Ulai. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram, which had two horns, and the two horns were high. But one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had been seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground, and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great, toward the south, toward the east, toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And an host was given him because the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Now, I know you're real excited about all of those types right now, but they all have definite meaning to us today. And they are prophetical things that Daniel was able to see. Now, remember, this was somewhere around 500 B.C. And what is so amazing is that Daniel, and we dealt with the fact that it wasn't late dated last week, but the book of Daniel, which was written then, prophesied and predicted the end of the kingdoms, some of those kingdoms that seemed totally invincible, and some of them that there was absolutely no way, all of them, there was absolutely no way Daniel could have known except God revealed that to him. And we know we have an inspired word of God, and prophecy is absolutely inspired. The Saddam Hussein's, the Idi Amin's, and the dictators and the butchers of yesteryear, and those who had great plans like Hitler and Mussolini and Stalin and all of those, where are they now? And are those kingdoms that they, really those empires that they were trying to build up and had quite a bit of success at, they go down. And they are not remembered in any way with any kind of kindness because of what they did. And so God is in charge of all of that. Now in chapter 7, we already had the sunset of the Gentile nations as he talked about it, the powers of the world. And we ended up by reminding ourselves that there was a promise that there's coming a rule of righteousness someday. Thank God for that. There will be righteousness on the face of this earth and justice. And so Christ will be ruling all over the world. Chapter 7 deals with that. Now chapter 8 looks at one empire. And in chapter 8 it is more relative to the Jewish people. And those days immediately following Daniel. And this is also sort of a brief look into the future going back from Daniel's time. And chapter 1, or chapter 7 rather, we were dealing with the first year of Belshazzar when he had a vision. Now this is later on in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, where he had another vision. And again, this was around 551 B.C. Now look at verses 1 and 2. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first, similar to that one, and yet a little bit different. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass, when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in a vision, and I was by the river of Uli. Now, we don't know if he just went back there in a vision. Some think he actually had gone back there because he was not involved in the high-ranking political movements of the day. He had sort of been put on the side, and maybe he went back to this territory. But at any rate, God revealed to him this vision that he had there. In Shushan, there would be modern-day Susa that we would know today. This was the summer capital of the Persian kings, where Daniel was. Uli was a man-made canal. This man-made canal connected two rivers across the top of Zagros Mountains in Persia, and those rivers are very important rivers even today. An archaeologist in 1901, the Code of Hammurabi was discovered in that very territory. So that gives you some of the background of where he was and what was going on and what was happening during that day. Now in verse 3, something interesting takes place, and he's using deer racks to show us something about prophecy. So he said, that's where I was and that's what I was seeing. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns. Now picture in your mind a ram with two horns. Two horns were high, and in other words, they were powerful, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. What's Daniel seeing? What does this mean? What is he talking about when he talks about these deer racks, as we might call them? Usually they are probably symmetrical racks, and they were equal on each side in the points that they have on those racks. But this was asymmetrical. In other words, 4 points maybe on one side, 6 points on the other side. One was higher than the other. And that all had meaning. This is God's word. God led him to write this. This is what he saw in the vision. So it obviously has application to us today. And what he's talking about here, what he saw down the road was the Medo-Persian Empire. And so you have the Medo-Persian Empire, and the Persians took over the Medes, and you have the higher part of that rack. And that's what he's referring to. And he was talking about it being a powerful coming together of these two nations, and then one becoming very dominant over the other nation. And then in verses 4 through 7, he talks about a big goat. these animals that show up here. In verse 4, he said, I saw the ram. Here was the ram. I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, southward, so that no beast might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. In other words, nobody could stand against his onslaughts. But he did according to his will, did whatever he wanted to, and became great. And so here is what he's talking about. A big goat shows up from the west. What happens is the Persian Empire is destroyed. Follow along as we continue to read as he's talking about this. And he says in verse 5, and as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. Very swiftly, just leaped. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram, Medo-Persian ram, that had two horns, which I had seen standing by the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground, stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Now, what is he talking about? Who in the world is he talking about? The Persian Empire, he was saying in 500 B.C., 501 B.C., that the Persian Empire was going to be destroyed. It would come into existence, the Medo-Persian Empire, and then the Persian Empire would be destroyed. And that would become the rise of what we would call the Macedonian Empire. Now, this gets more practical as we go along, but we have to see what we're dealing with in order to get there. So stay with me on this. And that was talking again about Alexander the Great. You notice how swiftly that animal came. And that's what he's talking about. He just leaped. And again, that speaks of Alexander the Great and how quickly he was overcoming all of the people around him and taking nation after nation after nation. Alexander the Great was a missionary, but of a different cause. He was a missionary in the sense that he wanted to Hellenize the whole world. In other words, bring them under Greek culture. He wanted to take them over and make them like the Greeks and bring them into the Greek culture and the Greek language. And he wanted to unify all of these countries that he was overtaking together. And so he made a lot of raids, and those raids were against the Medo-Persians in around 334 B.C. and 331 B.C. And remember, Daniel saw that in 500-501 B.C. How did he know that was going to happen? How could he be so accurate? Only God could give him that accuracy. Well, in verse 8, this great horn now is broken. Look at it in verse 8. Therefore, the he-goat waxed very great. Alexander the Great, the Macedonian, the Grecians. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And for it, that one great horn, came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven, the four directions of heaven. Again, what is he speaking of? What's he talking about here? The great horn that was broken was Alexander the Great. And you recall that when he was about 33 and a half years of age, he had malaria. He had gone to two big parties with someone. He was an alcoholic that drank. And a combination of all those things, he had also been wounded in one battle. And some think he never really totally got over that. But at any rate, he died. Daniel saw that he was going to die in 500 B.C. That's a God thing. And he absolutely saw that that was going to take place. Now, the four horns that came out of that, the kingdom that he had was divided among four of his generals, four of his leaders. And so they took over those different things in the different areas. And that's why he talks about those directions. None of them were really that powerful. They took over all of these areas, four different generals, the accuracy of prophecy that he's talking about. You either believe it was a lie or you believe it was prophetical truth, and he hit the nail right on the head. So five kings. Finally, one went down immediately, four were left, and there was that one kingdom of the Seleucid Empire that came into being. Well, verses 9 through 14, he mentions something interesting. Out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And an host was given him against the daily sacrifices. You see where he's talking about the sacrifices and the temple and that type thing. And he cast down the truth to the ground into practice and prospered. Now he's talking about those things in relationship to another thing that was going to take place. And he mentions the land that is a pleasant land. He talks about a pleasant land. Well, what is he talking about there? He's talking about Jerusalem and talking about Israel, the pleasant land. And so some of the people returned, had returned to the land. The northern kingdom really never really existed anymore as such in its power, but the southern kingdom, Judah, they returned back to the land. And they were crying out, how long? There's going to be more trouble. There's going to be more sorrow that's going to come. Well, in verse 14, he says, and he said unto me, unto two, how long is it going to be? He said, 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. I'm going to cleanse the sanctuary. They're going to be, trod you underfoot for a while. He's talking about somebody, these 2,300 days, he's talking about a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes IV. Antiochus Epiphanes was the 13th ruler of the Seleucidae in 175 to 163 B.C. He was cruel. He was mean. He was arrogant. He executed the high priest in Jerusalem. The high priest, the most important religious leader in Judaism and in Jerusalem, and he went in there and executed the high priest. He is a type of the sacrifices he offered and what he did in offering, as it were, a pig on the altar, which was a total insult to the Jewish people there in that temple. He is very much a type of Antichrist. Well, the Jews, through Judas Maccabeus, revolted against him and pushed out the Seleucidae, and they reestablished and cleansed the temple, just like Daniel said they were going to do many years before it took place. Judas Maccabeus, in December the 25th, 165 B.C., and those things took place. You can take that date and go backwards and do your math for 2,300 days and arrive at the very day when the high priest was killed there in when he was murdered, the high priest there in Jerusalem. So here's when the harassment of the Jews started during that time. And Antiochus Epiphanes was the one who was behind what was going on there. And so we have Daniel's prophecy. We have the fall of the Medo-Persian kingdom. We have the fall of the Grecian empire. And we have the splintering into four kingdoms. Then we have one kingdom under Antiochus Epiphanes, and then that was destroyed. Now, is that all? No, that's not all. In verses 15, let's follow now and follow what's going on here. Verse 15, and see what he says. And it came to pass, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision, sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. I heard a man's voice between the banks of Uli, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. Boy, he's really experiencing a lot right here. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end, get it? At the time of the end shall be the vision. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep. on my face toward the ground, but he touched me and set me upright. And he said, Behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, this time of the persecution of the Jews. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. The rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand out of the nation, but not in his power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. Many times in one verse you have a period that may jump a long time, maybe for hundreds of years, as the prophecy is a short-term prophecy being fulfilled and then one that reaches way on out into the future. So in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, the king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty. Now picture Antichrist, not only Antiochus, Epiphanes, but Antichrist. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper and practice. In other words, he's going to be very successful and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people, really the Jews. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. Witchcraft, all of that. And he shall magnify himself in his heart and by peace. That's strange, isn't it? By peace shall destroy many. You'd think peace wouldn't destroy them, but he's up to something. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. I like that, don't you? He's going to be broken without hand. So he's talking about that. And verse 24 is talking about the power. First, you have Antiochus Epiphanes. That's pretty obvious, but he is a forerunner and a prototype. He is a type of the one in the last days and the one who will arise out of the kingdoms of this world, and that person is Antichrist. John said back in his day, that many Antichrists would appear, even then and all the way down through until our day today and also the time to come. And Paul said there would come a day when a man of sin, will arise in the last days. Who is that? Antichrist. In verse 25, he talks about those solutions. Now, today, we have a lot of problems in the world. You have people that are starving, and the rich are not starving. You have people that are poor, and they're getting poorer. The rich are getting richer. We see all of that. We're seeing, even in our country, no bourgeoisie, middle income type people. You either poor people on taking from the government and all of those things. Some really need that, but a whole lot of them don't. And then you have those who are very wealthy, and you have some real problems in the world, and that's manifested all through the world, probably because of socialism. What our country is doing right now, we used to call communism. That's the same thing. Now we call it some fancy name and tag onto it some kind of socialism. But it's all in the same bracket, all in the same thing. But here's going to come a man and say, I've got the solution. He'll have more power than the Pope. You think the Pope had power? How amazing was the power he had over here? I mean, amazing power all over the world. But just feature somebody who put him in the shade, and that's Antichrist. He's going to be so successful, and he's going to offer peace to everybody. And he's going to enter into that covenant, and the Jews are going to fall for it. They're going to fall for it. A lot of trouble over in Israel right now. A lot of trouble. And they've got the whole world against them. We used to be for them until our so-called leader, I can't say what I want to say in the pulpit, but anyway, until he has turned basically against the Jewish people and favored the Muslims over them. But one of these days, there's going to be that treaty, and the Antichrist will say, I've got it all figured out. And the Jews will say, where do we sign? We want peace. Where are we going to sign? And he'll make all kinds of promises, including the rebuilding of the temple and letting them rebuild the temple. And that possibility is there. Some think they have much of the material already in some warehouses there in Jerusalem. When we were over there the last time, we saw a menorah, we saw some other things that were being made, and they said someday these will be in the temple. They will be in the temple. So they're planning on rebuilding that temple. But in the midst of these years, 7 years, he's going to make a league with them. And right in the middle of it, 3.5 years, you talk about a pouring out of the wrath against the Jews. Antichrist is going to pour out his wrath primarily against the Jews, and he's going to almost annihilate the Jewish race. But God's not going to let him do that. Now, a lot of people think, and I am pro-Jewish, and I still believe they're God's chosen people, and God has not forfeited. I got some material the other day from a preacher, independent Baptist preacher, that basically said God's through with the Jews, he's finished with the Jews, and the Abrahamic covenant doesn't mean anything, and so on and so forth. I don't believe that. I believe the Bible is true to what it says, and the Jewish people are still God's chosen people, and he has plans for them. But Israel is not invincible. We think they're going to win all the wars. We think they're not, but they have atomic weapons. They do have them. I've been over there. Some of you have been there and been up where they have this sophisticated system that is a system that is supposed to let them know when, and they can shoot down some of the warheads that are coming in plenty of time. All of that is there. But they also have atomic weapons. They have at least, I don't know how many they have right now, but the last stats I had, they had at least 40 what they call Jericho missiles. Each one of those Jericho missiles has 4 atomic warheads on it. And every Arab capital right now in Israel, I'm told and I read, is every Arab capital is targeted by some of these warheads. And even some Jewish leaders, our leader has been quoted as saying, we will hit Mecca just for the fun of it. And in other words, they have the ones with weapons. You remember at Masada what they said? They said, never again. And they're still saying that. Never again are they going to do to us what they've done in the past. But their days are numbered in their present power and kingdom, and it's not going to last. They're going to go through a lot of tribulation. They're going to fall for the Antichrist. They're going to fall for the peace treaty. But right in the middle of it, Antichrist is going to go in just like Antiochus Epiphanes did in history, and he's going to desecrate the temple and demand to be worshipped, and all of that you can read about it, of course, in the book of Revelation too. Revelation 12, the Bible talks about time, times, and also half times. In other words, the last 42 months or the 1260 days, there will be martyrdom everywhere that's going on. No wonder Daniel was sort of sick when he saw this vision. Antichrist is going to come to an end, though. And I go back to verse 25, and through his policy also, he'll cause craft, all of his success, and by peace shall destroy many. That's what we just talked about. He shall also stand up against the prince of peace, a prince of princes, and the prince of peace, Jesus, but he shall be broken without hand. And it's not going to take military might. God's going to take care of it. He will be broken without hand. And Antichrist and his power will come to an end. In 1879, there were two very famous men riding together on a train. Robert Ingersoll was an agnostic, and he had a lot of writings against the Christian faith. Most of you would be familiar with that name. But there was another person, General Lew Wallace. General Lew Wallace was a famous military general on the northern side of the Civil War. In fact, General Wallace was born and lived in Brookville, Indiana, which was only 12 miles from where I pastored in Connersville, Indiana. That's where he was born and raised. And they were discussing on the train what they thought was the most revolting thing to them, these two great men. Ingersoll said, I'll tell you, something that's worse than war are these Christians that are deceiving so many people. To him, that was worse than war. Wallace said, I agree, Robert. It is a tragedy what these Christians do. But we can't seem to communicate with them. They are from the lower echelon of society. They are not educated. They are poor, and they can't comprehend the philosophical study that we have done. Ingersoll said, you know what needs to happen, Lou? Somebody needs to write a popular novel that will expose Christianity for what it is. Somebody needs to write that novel for the farce that it really is. And Lou, I believe you're the man. Wallace agreed, and he started the research for over one solid year. He did that. In 1880, then, he published a book called Ben-Hur, A Tale of the Christ. And he was convinced through his study that Christianity was right. And now you have the story of Judah Ben-Hur. Judah Ben-Hur was a fictitious nobleman among the Jewish people. He was made a slave, a galley slave, on a Roman ship. Ultimately, he became a Roman gladiator. Eventually, he was set free. And he realized that he was still a slave to bitterness and slave to hatred until he discovered the Lord Jesus Christ when he saw the crucifixion. And that book was written by Wallace, and it's never been out of print. You can get it today in paperback. You can get it a hardcover. You can get it in Kindle. You can get it in audio CD. You can get it right now. I saw one version of it. It's $666.62. If you want to buy it for me, I'll take it and sell it for $1,000. But it's a collector's item. But that's what he discovered. Now, Satan thought that he would accomplish a great thing through Ingersoll and Wallace. Boy, he really had it set up. But God, as he always can and does, overruled. Amen? He overruled. Great empires come up, Satan proposes. Even to Antichrist. All of that, Satan proposes. But guess who's in charge? It ain't the devil, is it? It's not Satan. It's not him. Great empires, he proposes. And Antichrist has a plan. But all empires of the world will fall at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. He's coming again someday.